The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means among the rulers of Judah, since from you has come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen in its rising preceded them, until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Today is a major feast day in the church. The Epiphany is a huge feast day, even bigger than Christmas in some parts of the world, and traditionally has been, particularly in the eastern part of the world. What the word Epiphany means is a manifestation of God. What we mean by the Epiphany today, liturgically in the church, is that God made himself manifest to the rest of the world. So the gospel, as we know, wouldn't kind of go out to all the world until the Pentecost and after the Pentecost. And then slowly, like a fire burning throughout the world, the gospel would come to all nations and is continuing to travel. However, this is like a foreshadowing and an introduction of the gospel and the revelation that God has become a human being in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ to what we would call the Gentiles, which are non-Jews. Because remember, God's whole plan starts with the Jews. His covenant starts with Abraham, it then moves on, and it goes to David, and then Jesus fully reveals, as a Jew, beginning with the Jews, his plan for humanity, and then it goes out to the rest of the world. That's a manifestation of God to the world. That's what Epiphany means. And so, today I'd simply like to just talk about and do three character studies concerning those who are able to see God, very clearly made manifest, and those who are not. So we got three groups of people we're going to examine here. Why can some people see God when he manifests himself, and why can some people not? You might have two brothers who are identical twins, who grew up in the same exact circumstances, have the same exact genetic makeup. One of them is an atheist, and the other one sees God as clearly as I see all of you right now. And what's going on there? Why can sometimes are we able to see God? Why are some people able to more easily see God? Why are we at certain times in our life more easily able to see God made manifest than at other times? That's why we're going into these characters, is to see what we can glean from their example, both good and bad example, about seeing God. The three groups that we're going to take a look at are the Magi, Saint Joseph, and King Herod. Now, on a scale, we would say King Herod and Saint Joseph are kind of like opposites. We would say that in the middle, you would find the wise men. I'm going to start here with King Herod. We'll start with the evil, and we'll move to the good. King Herod was a tyrant. King Herod is similar to characters that we also know and we've learned about in history class, let's say, or throughout our lives, like Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler. He was a person of great power who had no end to his appetite for power, pleasure, wealth, and honor. His name actually, as recorded throughout history, is Herod the Great. If you were to look up a page on him, you'd find a page on Wikipedia or whatever thing you're going to. And because there were a lot of Herods, he was the first great Herod. We call him Herod the Great. He was a big figure, not because he was morally great, by the way, but because he did a good job from a worldly point of view. Herod was, like the other two figures that I just mentioned, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, a very demonic, I would say a demonically possessed, not literally, but a man who manifested evil in a demonic manner. He killed three of his own sons as he saw them in his paranoia as threats to him and his ego, his power, his claim to kingship. He killed one of his wives. Actually, he killed one of his wives. The one he killed was the one that he claimed to have loved the most at a certain point. Herod was in a prison of his own ego. And the more that we sin, the more we get caught up in a prison of our own ego where we can't even see other things outside of ourselves. And we don't even know that we're missing them. We can't see past our own self. And that is a true place of misery. It's a hellish place. It's a place where the demons dwell. Maybe we've had glimpses of this place in our own lives, in our own selfishness, in our own egoism. We can see this maybe fairly clearly if we have a loved one who has an addiction, where they are just a slave to their addiction. Or if we see somebody in a spiral of their own ego. As we know, and is professed by Jesus himself throughout the scriptures, especially the New Testament, and through the teachings of the church, hell is a reality. Hell is a reality. All of us have the potential to put ourselves in hell. God doesn't send us there. We send ourselves to hell. And hell begins now. Now, likewise, in a parallel way, we all are meant for, and it is God's intention for us, to go to heaven. Heaven begins now. Heaven begins now. Hell begins now. Heaven begins now in us. Hell begins now in us. We can live in a state, in a manner of our own egos, like Herod, and isolate ourselves in this little hellish place and space. And if we die in that state, that's like a gate that comes down and there's no getting out. After death, there's no changing our path. That's just where we end up. if we're in a state of hell, where we're isolated from God, we've isolated ourselves from God, and we've isolated ourselves from others. Remember the two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the opposite is true, of course, if we're in communion and good relationship with God and good relationship with others, if we're loving God and loving neighbor, living out the covenant that Jesus has given us, the new covenant, then we are living out the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven now. The kingdom of heaven is now, Jesus says. Those are some of his first words in his public ministry. The kingdom of God is among you. It's happening right now. And then if we die in that state, belonging to the kingdom of God, then we're in heaven for all eternity. And that brings us to St. Joseph. St. Joseph is really, in many ways, the opposite of King Herod. St. Joseph is an amazing, amazing saint to meditate upon, to pray to, and he's a great example for men, especially, I think. St. Joseph does not say a single word throughout the entirety of the four Gospels. We don't have a single word from St. Joseph. He just acts. Joseph is supremely and completely humble, which is the greatest virtue. We know that the greatest vice is pride, which is King Herod. Joseph, in his humility, his nickname that the early church used to call St. Joseph from earliest times is the terror of demons. Joseph is considered very, very powerful because he is so small that God is able to make himself so big through him. Joseph, of course, has four major encounters that we're aware of with God, where he's just easily able to hear God. Those all happen in dreams, the four dreams of St. Joseph. The angel comes to Joseph in a dream. He tells him, do this, do that, move here, go on. Joseph waits. He doesn't move until God tells him. He's not hyper-paranoid. He's not hyper-anxious. He's in all these catastrophes, all these horrible situations. Your betrothed is pregnant. You're not the father. Joseph doesn't freak out. He prays. He waits. God reveals. He moves. The king, the most powerful person in the second most powerful person or whatever, very powerful person, one of the most powerful people in the Roman Empire, is after your son and you, and he's bending all of his will to come after you and to kill you and your family. Joseph does not fret. Joseph waits, he listens, he moves. When God speaks, Joseph acts. He has complete and total trust in God. Herod has complete and total trust in no one but himself, and he's a control freak. Joseph is the opposite. And final group that I'd like to look at is the Magi. The Magi are somewhere in the middle, as I said. St. Benedict, he's not saint yet, Pope Benedict XVI, famously said that the Magi and the shepherds are kind of two sides of the same coin. One represents the human heart, which is the shepherds, and the Magi represent the intellect. And so we know that Christianity and that which has been revealed by Jesus is accessible to both the highest of intellectual, educated, smartest human beings that have ever lived, the great philosophers, the great theologians, etc., and also to somebody with no education who doesn't have much capacity intellectually. This is because God is accessible to all. And actually, what Pope Benedict said in this quotation that I'm quoting is that actually the shepherds get there first. The heart knows first, and it takes the head a little bit longer to work it out. It's almost like a math problem. When you're a kid, maybe you intuitively know what it is, but then your teacher says, you got to work it out. I got to see the proof. That's the shepherds and the Magi. The Magi are foreigners. They are intellectually honest. Their pride doesn't blur their vision of reality. They look at reality with humility. They don't know the answers, but they see these different things. Oh, there's a star here. These prophecies say this. So they make their calculations, and then they move. And they follow where the truth leads them. Honestly. They honestly follow where the truth leads them, and it leads them to God. Puts them right at the door of the probably Nazareth. And that when I say the shepherds came first and the Magi were probably a couple years after they found Jesus, most likely, in the timeline, the way that the scriptures are laid out. And so the head catches up with the heart. We intuitively, I think, know a lot of these truths. That's why Christ comes so easily to children. That's why children are generally attracted to images of Jesus, stories of Jesus, priests. It's why they want to go to the priest, is because kids know, because it's built in us. We're created in Jesus' own image and likeness. We kind of lose it as we get older. We become corrupted, etc. Lord, we ask you to bless us and help us to see you when you manifest yourself to us. Help us at St. Mary's to easily and readily recognize you when you are appearing to us in some form or another. Bless our families, bless our children, bless our marriages. Help us to lead others to Christ. Please help us as we seek you intuitively in our hearts and also intellectually. We ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And let us take a few moments in silent prayer to listen to and speak with the Lord.